I wonder if you've had a week of sinless perfection. As you look back over the last 7 days since we were last here on Sunday morning, have you had a week where you've not thought anything wrong, not said anything wrong, not done anything wrong? You've lived a life perfectly in accordance with God's holy will. If that's you, put your hand up now. Leave. Go. Bless you. But I doubt it. And as one of the young people said at the end of last week's service, they came up to me and said, if I've been crucified with Christ, as you said, Tim, this morning, why do I still sin? It's a great question, isn't it? And certainly when I became a Christian, I got straight into a struggle and thought to myself, why on earth is life like this? If God loves me so much, why not make me holy straight away with no struggles with anything? Wouldn't that be great? Why do I have to live the next 30, 40, 50 years of my life struggling with passions, desires, temptations that knock me back and forward over and over and over again? And I guess all of us at some time have sat down, prayed to God, or with our Bibles in church and thought, I just wish there was a silver bullet for holiness. You know, the one thing, I'm just going to shoot it, and that's the answer, and I will be holy forever and a day. And then there may be times when you sit down and think, does being a Christian make any difference at all because of the way I am, to the way I live? I met a Lebanese man just this week, who Catholic background from Lebanon, who now works as a lawyer in Dubai. And he said to me, even if you become a Christian, there's no guarantee you'll be any different. I said, hang on a minute. And as you look at the Bible, of course, that isn't true, is it? We may still sin, and we do sin from time to time. But he has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. Yeah? Amen? 2 Peter chapter 1, through knowing Jesus, he's been given all things necessary for life and godliness. And it's good to remember, isn't it, as we sit here this morning, that God, the living God, I just love that picture of this grain of sand in the universe, but God, the living God, has revealed himself to us in a special way so that we can know what he's like and know what the answers are to some of these big questions. Truths about humanity and truths about what it means to be a Christian. God has revealed some massive things to us, and as we sit here with open Bibles this morning, we are the people who know things that billions of people around the world don't know, have never heard of, never understood. Christianity is unique in that way because it is revealed truth. It's not something we've made up and fashioned ourselves. It's come to us from outside the grain of sand. It's been revealed to us, allowing us to know God personally and live for him. And so far we've seen in this book of Romans there are three great reveals, three great truths that have been revealed to us. I don't know if you've got any fans of these talent shows here, you know, like Great British Bake Off or Strictly Come Dancing or MasterChef, you know, and they have the big reveal, don't they, at the end, you know. The person who's leaving the Bake Off this week is. And they keep you hanging on and hanging on and hanging on, don't they? You're guessing who's it going to be, you know. The next person to go through the next round of MasterChef is. I don't watch these programs, by the way, but I'm just. Number one, we're guilty before God. Every single one of us, but at the moment we're born, before we're born, by nature, children of wrath. By nature, people who deserve, by nature, God's wrath. Big reveal. Whole of the world, silence before God. Number two, but because of Jesus' death, we are justified by faith. Trusting Jesus, we're pronounced not guilty, perfect, accepted. Someone as bad as me, someone as bad as you, getting up in the morning and saying to God, you're my dad, Abba, Father, you love me and you're pleased to hear my voice this morning. And the third big reveal we had last week was, therefore you can live to please God. You were bad, you were born bad, you're guilty, you've been justified by faith, but you can now live to please God. Not perfect, not sinlessly perfect, but you can live a new life. Verse 4 of chapter 6 of Romans says it there quite clearly. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Just as Christ was raised, we too may live a new life. We died, we were baptized, we were resurrected, we're alive to God. And Paul is showing us how justification, becoming Christians by trusting Jesus, naturally, essentially, necessarily leads directly to a change of life, to holiness, to sanctification. That's what the word sanctification means. Holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This isn't an optional extra we're talking about this morning. The holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's the divine follow-on. The divine sequitur. You know that phrase, it's a non sequitur, it doesn't follow? Just nod if you're with me. It's a bit of Latin, but you know what I mean. It's a non sequitur. This is a divine sequitur. It follows on naturally. A whole new way of living. You got that? A whole new way of living. And this new way of living is described a bit more in the second half of Romans chapter 6, which we're going to look at now. And the argument is quite complex. I think you get to the point where you read it and you feel you can't see the wood from the trees. Well, what I want to do this morning is just pull out a few of the big trees and let you see them clearly. And then hopefully you'll see the whole wood as well. So Romans chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit, what fruit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can live a new life. How do we do it? Three things. Verse 11, think straight. In the same way as Jesus being alive for God, in the same way count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God. Consider yourselves, reckon yourselves, count yourselves, think of yourselves in that way. Think of yourselves as dead to sin but alive to God. What are you? What are you? That's right. He wants us to use our mind properly. He's getting us at the beginning here to use our cognitive faculties, our understanding, the way you think about yourself. He'll get to that more in chapter 12 when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then he'll give you four chapters of how that works out with a renewed mind. But at the moment, he's just telling you that you are alive. You're dead to sin and alive to God. It's a new state of affairs. Use your mind properly. I remember waking up on the first day of my honeymoon thinking, I'm not single anymore. I'm married. I've got a wife. Ah! Not really. But suddenly there's this brand new state of affairs. Things that I used to do, I couldn't do anymore. But things that I didn't do before, I could do now. Things have changed completely. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. This isn't self-delusion. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't pretend to be something you're not. It's actually happened. You know what I mean by wishful thinking? When my grandchildren say, Grandpa, will you come and do this with me? Or I say to them, rather, shall I come and do that with you? And they look at me and say, no way, grandfather, you're too old for that. You know, it's just me thinking I'm younger than I really am. It's wishful thinking. It's not what he's talking about here when he says, count yourselves dead to sin. He's saying this is a reality. It's got to be a habitual way of thinking that you're dead to sin and alive to God. And that's my problem. I don't think of it habitually like this. I don't get up in the morning and think, dead to sin, alive to God. Consider yourselves in this way. You know, if you've ever been abroad with a car and you've got to drive on the other side of the road, you have to think in a completely different way. There's an American just laughing on the front there. And it's so vital, isn't it? Because if you don't think in the right way, you'll kill yourself. Yes? I remember vividly in France, the first time I took the family to France, I was doing really well driving on the right until one day we pulled out of a parking lot or garage or something, and I suddenly heard this kid scream in the back, Dad, there's a car coming straight towards you, because I was on the wrong side of the road. You've got to think in a new way. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Think straight. You can live a new life if you think straight. Count yourselves, reckon yourselves dead to sin. But the second thing in verse 12, he says, if you're going to live this new life, is resist sin, or to put it another way in verse 12, cultivate new desires. Therefore, because you're dead to sin, you don't have to bow down to its rule anymore. Don't let sin be king in your mortal body. The sinful desires and passions which come to us through the body, the body isn't bad, remember, but those desires that take over our body, we don't have to give in to them. We don't have to let them rule over us anymore. And he does say it's your mortal body, by the way. Your body's dying. You know that, don't you? You don't need me to tell you that. Your body is dying. It's a mortal body. Well, why let sin reign in a mortal body just for the few years you've got on earth? You don't have to. Don't let sin reign. Cultivate new desires, new affections. If you're dead to sin and alive to God, think about the ones, the desires that come through the body that are not right and say, I'm not going to get rid of that. I'm not going to let it reign. I'm not going to let it dominate. I'm going to cultivate new desires. So take one that probably affects us all, the desire for approval. We all like, don't we, to be liked. We all like to be popular. We all want others to like us. We're all quite insecure, really, in ourselves. And that's why we hate criticism, because criticism makes me feel I'm really bad and I just want everyone to like me. Well, when you're justified by faith in the living God, you've got the ultimate approval, haven't you? Accepted by heaven itself, himself. That's the ultimate approval. And the criticism, the ultimate criticism has been made of my life anyway by Jesus dying on the cross. I mean, if Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that's how bad I was. That's the ultimate criticism. Do you see? You've got the ultimate approval, you've got the ultimate criticism, and it's all sorted by Jesus on the cross. It's the only approval that matters. Therefore, don't be ruled by that desire. Just get on with life happily in the sense that God is with you and for you. In other words, what he's saying is be what you are. Live this new life. Do you see that? Think straight, resist sin. Don't let that sin reign in your body. Say, it doesn't have to captivate me, rule me, be the king. I will choose other desires. And then the big one for this morning, from verses 13 all the way to the end of the chapter, which is why we've been singing these things over and over again, is surrender to God. That's the big thing I want you to think about this morning, surrender to God. I think the word offer, I'm using the word surrender, but the word offer comes 5 or 6 times. But offer yourself to God. I put it like this. If this is an illustration that works for you, hand yourself in. You've lived a rebel all your life. You've lived under the passions of the flesh. You've done exactly what you want. It's made a mess of your life, as we saw this morning. You've been a prisoner. Well, hand yourself into God now. Offer yourself to God and let him rule your life. Paul sets up a series of contrasts here down these verses, two ways to live. And the first contrast is between sin or God. You can offer yourself to sin and the members of your body as instruments, weapons of wickedness, or you can offer yourself to God. You can offer the parts of your body, verse 13. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin. You can do that for wickedness, or hand yourself over to God so that the parts of your body can be used for righteousness, the end of verse 13, as an instrument of righteousness. That just means godly living. Well, come on, what are you doing? What are you doing? As you think about yourself this morning, are you offering yourself to God, or do you offer yourself regularly to sin and using your body as an instrument of wickedness? There's an actual contrast. You can't see it in the English, unfortunately, but apparently there's a contrast in the original language. That the first part of verse 13 is, do not go on offering day by day as a habit the parts of yourself, of your body, to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Rather, the second half, once and for all, decisively, offer yourself to God. Well, what are you doing? Do you go back to sin regularly and keep going and going and going at it? Or are you saying, as the song puts it, here I am, wholly available? My son, I must stop using him because he'll get a conscience about it if he ever listens to these talks, but he's a policeman. And he told us the first time when he was on duty over Christmas Eve and Christmas morning that he'd locked somebody up on Christmas Day. He'd actually not gone out with the intention of locking anybody up on Christmas Day because he thought it'd be very unkind. The last thing he wanted to do was lock somebody up on Christmas Day. He wanted to be kind and get people just to go home and so on. But there was a boy and a girl, and she was urinating in the street. And so my son's colleague went to sort her out. It's a public order offence. And she had to do something about it. My son's colleague had to do something about it. And the girl's boyfriend said to my son, leave her alone. Everybody does it. It's Christmas Eve. It's Christmas morning. Just forget it. He said, look, just let my colleague sort it out, sir. You just push back, go away. Came forward. Don't you tell me to go back and push away. He said, it's not fair that you do this on Christmas morning. Sir, please, will you just step away and stop causing trouble and we'll sort it out. Don't you effing tell me to go... On and on and on, offering himself to sin. Till it got to the point where Daniel said, click, happy Christmas, in the back of the van, please. Don't be in the habit of offering yourself, forcing yourself to sin habitually. It's a bit like reporting for duty, isn't it? That's what he says, offer yourselves to God. Here I am, consciously, deliberately, here I am for you, the parts of my body as instruments of righteousness to live a holy life. You can do this, verse 14, because you're not living under the law. You're not trying to keep rules. It's because of the motivation of God's love, the grace. You can live like this because you're not under the law but under grace. We're back to verse 1. What then? Shall we go on sinning? Because we're not under law but under grace. It's there again, isn't it? Every time you tell me I can be free, I just want to go on sinning. By no means. No way, Jose. Never, never, never. Because you're a slave. The second contrast. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to obedience. What are you a slave to this morning? That's the second contrast he draws. He introduces the example of voluntary slavery to help us understand this. He tells us in verse 19 he's using an example from everyday life. Because of your human limitations. There was such a thing as voluntary slavery in the Roman Empire. If you were somebody who needed a job and you knew somebody you wanted to be a slave to, you could go and offer to be a slave. And he says that, doesn't he? Verse 16, don't you know? Do you know? Do you understand this? You can either offer yourself as a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can offer yourself as a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, at this point, can I just really get you to wake up a minute? Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God, Have you got it? Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you are now slaves to... Oh no. You've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Ah! What's going on there? You must do that when you read the Bible, you know. You suddenly read something and you think, that doesn't make sense. That's not what he should have said. What's this all about? You've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Stick with me. You know what the answer is, don't you? What's the answer on a Sunday morning? Yes. It's exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? If you remain in my teaching, there's the truth, obeyed from the heart, you're really my disciples. And I didn't know Julie was going to say it, but John chapter 8, you shall know the... And the truth shall make you free. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He's picking up from Jesus. Jesus went on to say, the one who commits sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be really free. Do you see the point? Jesus taught this very thing, that you could be a slave to sin or you could be set free. If you obey his teaching, if you obey him, it's about a person. So Paul says, you've come to obey from the heart the pattern of teaching that's now claimed your allegiance. You've been handed over to a pattern of teaching which grips you because it's all about Jesus. That's why in the New Testament, further on in the New Testament in Ephesians, Paul will say, you've learned not about Christ, but you've learned Christ. You've learned Jesus. We're talking about a person here, aren't we? Every day. It's Jesus we're talking about. It's the truth about Jesus. It's the love of Jesus. It's the grace of Jesus. So there is a body of sound words. Jesus refers to it. If you abide in my teaching, Paul refers to it, that pattern of teaching. Sound words. Do you know what that word sound means? When I was a student, we used to mess around with the word sound, because we knew everything. You know, we knew all the doctrine that could ever be. You know, we were the ones who knew everything. So we used to go around singing, R-U-S-O-U-N-D, R-U-S-O-U-N-D. Sound, that spells sound, by the way. The original word for sound in the New Testament is the word from which we get our word hygiene, hygienic, healthy, teaching. You can live a new life. You can live a clean life by obeying these healthy words. There is a body of sound words that defines Christianity, defines Christian ethics, and defines Christian living. It's a bit like joining an organization. You sign up, and you're given a code of conduct. And to live in that organization, this is the way you live. Or corporate values, or corporate philosophy, or whatever. Do you see what he's saying? This is definitive. It's non-negotiable, but it's perfect freedom. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. What are you a slave to? What are you offering yourself to? The first one was present your bodies as instruments to God. The second one, don't be a slave to sin, but be a slave to obedience. And the third one at the end of the chapter, he rams it home, doesn't he? Verse 19, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to, the contrast is impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, or righteousness and holiness. Do you see that? Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. Two pathways. What are you offering yourself to? On a regular basis, what are you actually watching, reading, company you're keeping, and so on? Is it wickedness, impurity, and ever-increasing wickedness, or is it righteousness leading to holiness? Notice that the pathway of impurity is always downward with an increasing gradient. If you offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, it'll be ever-increasing wickedness. You know that, don't you? You see that all around you in the places you live, the places you go. People need increasing kicks and greater highs to satisfy their desires to fill the void of sins. Sin is never satisfied. And therefore we live in a society where addictions prevail. That's exactly what it says. Impurity and to ever increasing wickedness. Addictions prevail and people going down this pathway of ever-increasing wickedness, the brain is actually changed as they give themselves over to these ways of living. You don't need me to spell them out. The addiction to look good, the image addiction, the drink addiction, the drugs addiction. I was talking to a community psychiatric nurse the other day, and she said to me, all this stuff about legalizing cannabis, she said, it's dreadful, it's rubbish. She said, I deal every day with young people whose minds have been frazzled by the constant use of cannabis. And the biggest one of all, of course, pornography. Eating up the lives of our young people and eating up the lives of so many adults as well. But the pathway of right living is upward and increasing likeness to Jesus. Offer yourself as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. That's what the Old Testament says. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. Isn't that great? The path of the righteous is like the morning sun. That's how I want my life to be like that, don't you? The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. And the fruit is so different. Verse 21, what fruit, the word is fruit, what fruit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. You look back at your past life, you look at the way some people are living, and it's just shame, isn't it? And it's death ultimately. But now that you've been set free, verse 22, from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you reap leads to holiness and the result, eternal life. You've got it, two ways to live. Slaves to sin, slaves to impurity, slaves to wickedness, shame, death. Sever it. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Consider yourselves death to all that. And instead, righteousness, holiness, eternal life with God. And there, verse 23, the fantastic verse that so many of us know off by heart, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, it sounds heavy, doesn't it? You scrimp and work hard and slavishly go on in this pathway, and it's just paltry wages of death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. So what's it going to be? We're going to stop now. Live a new life. You may not live a perfect life this week, but identify. I think this is what God wants us to do. Identify the things that are habitual areas of weakness and sin in your life, and hear him say, consider yourself dead, but alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. Pinpoint it now in your heart and mind. Think straight. Resist sin. Develop new desires. And surrender ultimately to God in that area. We can, we must, and we will live a new life. It's a no-brainer. Back to verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Look at him there in glorious, risen, resurrected power and brightness and shining, so you too can live a new life. Think straight. Resist sin and surrender to God. Surrender to God. Let's bow and pray. And as we pray, I'm going to ask the musicians to come back. However well or badly I've explained that, do you get the point? Think about the area you'd like to change, you'd like to not rule over you. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Father, as I say all that, you know my own wicked heart, my propensity to sin. Jesus, you stand alive in your burning brightness and glory, and you want to cast your light into every dark hair of our lives and say, it doesn't need to be like that. You can live a new life. Think straight. resist, surrender. Father, as we sing this song now, help us to surrender, if we've never done so before, and whoever we are, to surrender again, to say, yes, this has got to stop. It doesn't have to rule me. What love is this that took my place? Instead of wrath, you poured your grace on me. What can I do but simply come and worship you? I surrender. I surrender all to you.